right, good evening, good evening. Let's take our hymn books tonight. We're going to begin with singing 375. Let's stand together as we sing, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." 375. "Oh, to be like thee," 375. Tonight, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for thy goodness unto us. O Lord, we have no merit within ourselves. Lord, you reach down as we are without hope, without help, and we're thankful for the grace of God. And Lord, thou hast been good to us. We're thankful for the good messages we've heard thus far. We pray once again you open up our hearts to receive the good seed of the Word of God. Lord, we've come together to rejoice in thy Word, rejoice in what God has done for us, and to receive the instruction as we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and say it once again as we turn to 416. 416, my faith has found a resting place. 416.
My faith has found a resting place, not in devised nor creed. I
this time, we're going to ask any men that attended and would like to share a testimony just to sort of slip up. You can go in this front row here, and we'll decide order, I guess, here in a little bit. So don't be bashful here. All right, we had 27, 28 men from IBC come. And so now's the time, man. Now's the time. If you want to give a testimony, you slip on up here, all right? And if not, Mike can take longer, all right? And Shane and some, so, all right. But I'm going to give a, I'm going to give a quick synopsis of the retreat, and I'll sort of wrap it up as well. But again, the IBC's been having a men's retreat now for well over 30 years, and they've had it at several locations here in the area, and obviously a lot of different speakers over the years. Obviously, I've never missed one, all right? I've been to all four since we've been up here, and obviously wasn't here for the other ones, and but they've been a blessing. And so this year, we had at least, my count was 27, 28 men or young men. We had a good number of our young men go, and from IBC, and that's great. That's a high number. That's a blessing. And we're the host church, and so I think that's good that we have should have the most. Not here to boast or brag on that, but as the host church, if you've got the men to be able to go, well, they ought to be able to go, and that's good. We had 6 or 7 first-time IBC men come, and that's great. That's always exciting. I hope we'll build on that each and every year. I think we don't have all the final totals combined. There are some men that can only come on Friday night. There are some men that can only come on Saturday. There are most men come both nights. A good number of men, probably half, spend the night there in the cabins or the lodge. And so it's always a blessing. Again, I think we had roughly, if we want to add up actual men that attended, either one was around 105, maybe a little more, a little less than that. And that's probably a good 10 to 15 different churches represented. Several churches brought 14, 15 men, 10 men, 7 men. Some guys just come on their own. Some come from 3-4 hours away, New York, different places. Some have been coming for many, many years. We had several. I asked them to stand up if they never missed one. And obviously, there's a couple of men in this church as well, several from the others there. And so that's always a blessing. And I thought we had a tremendous spirit there at the whole retreat. I can't really think of anything that I'd say was just a bummer or got me a little bit discouraged. I want to give thanks to several of you. I'm going to thank those anonymously who gave, either through the offering or said, hey, if anybody needs a little bit of help with money, and we're able to help out several to help pay for them coming or reduce a little bit of their cost. And that was a blessing to be able to let those families know about that. I want to thank just the 4 men specifically. Now, there's a lot of people that help in a lot of different ways, but these 4 men bore the load this year. That'd be Shane, and sort of overseeing the music, leading the music, the special music, the men's groups, and things like that. That'd be Nathan, who is not here. He preached all day at Mountaintop. I think he popped in for choir, and then as he should be, exhausted, went home. But Nathan took care of the sound, did a great job with that. I appreciate Mike Parent. Mike's helped for many years, if not every year, on the registration and sort of being the point man there with registering and getting things figured out with the money. And then also this year, he helped us do a little shopping since he had the Sam's Club card, all right? And then I appreciate Charlie as intern. He did a lot. He helped me with picking out stuff and loading and unloading and setting up and doing all the odd things and the shopping. And so I'll tell a humorous story because I'm able to do that. So Charlie and I said, all right, we've got my big list. We're going down there. Let's go to Sam's Club. Now, for years, we had a Sam's Club 1/2 mile or less from Temple Baptist in Asheville. So our church had membership cards. I had them. I went there for years to do all the youth group things and pictures. And so even when we came up here, we renewed it. But it's been a little while, and you know where this is going. And so we get there, we get the carts, and we're like, woohoo. First of all, we went in the exit way instead of the regular way. And we go in, and I'm like, wait a minute, I don't have a card. I don't have my card with me. He'd never even been to Sam's. And so I was like, uh-oh, this is not good. Well, I think my wife still has one. So I call him. We go, well, that had died. And so we didn't have it. We didn't have it anymore. And so, okay. And so we had to come the whole way back here. And then we called Mike. And then Mike said, I think I can do it. So we went back down. We bought all the groceries and everything. So we had a little bit of fun with that. But I appreciate those men. They helped lighten the load there a little bit. And we had good spirit. And I tell you what, the men, they really knocked out the food this year. All right. We provide the food on Friday night. And then the camp provides it. We eat with them. But usually we have a lot of leftover. And we try to look over what our records were from last year, but they knocked almost all of it out. We hardly had anything left. And so the guys were hungry this year and did a great job. And so it was a great spirit. Got to see some men I'm getting to know better over the years. A lot of new faces, a lot of fun during the free times. And so we had a great time. Brother Caleb did a tremendous job. 4 different times he preached. I'll not steal any of these men's thunder, what God laid on their heart, but I'll let them just share. And then when I see there's no one else left, I'll just sort of come up. I'll be the final testimony. And then after that, I think we have special music before our evangelist comes. All right. So, Mike, you're up here first. You start. And then, men, you just don't be. If you're anybody else, just jump up here.
How many of you said, praise the Lord, and much more guys came up, and Mike's not the only one talking? So listen, brother, you started on me on Friday night and hit me again on Saturday, and then you continued on today. So right now my wife's covering for me in the nursery, and I go in there after I get done here. I'm not turning on the TV. On Wednesday the teens gave testimony about going to camp, and multiple of them talked about the Lord putting his finger on their pride. And I had the opportunity later on to talk a little bit about that and to tell you all that it doesn't end when you get old. It doesn't. It's a battle. We look at the things that the Lord has done and we acknowledge that it's him that did it and not us, I even get proud that he did it for me. And that's not biblical. He's doing it for his glory, for his honor. We talked in Joshua on Friday night, and he talked about how the Lord went through all these things. He goes, I did this for you. I did this for you. I brought you across here. I split the Red Sea. I brought you out of Egypt. Remember Jericho? I did that. All those types of things. And yet, he gave him a command. Now, when you go into the promised land, don't forget, I did that. I want you to chase. I'm not mic'd. This is testimony, not preaching. I apologize. I'm not teaching. I did those things for you. When you go in there, wipe it out. Clean it out. Even if there's 1,000 against your one, you win. Because I've told you to go do this thing. They saw coming through the Red Sea, the Egyptians chasing them in their chariots, and the chariots were all armored up, and they get through the middle of the Red Sea. The Lord collapsed it on them, and he wiped out all those armored chariots. They go down into the Promised Land, and they're taking a look, and they're saying, hey, those chariots are armored. We can't beat them. Just after they had gone through all the reminders, I did this, I did this, I did this, said God. I forget, just like they did, when I've got a hard meeting coming up, or I've got something that really didn't work out right at work, really was supposed to go this way, I needed this to happen, it didn't happen. I'm like, Lord, where are you? And that takes us to the next day when he talked out of Romans, and Romans 5:20, and where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And now I'm not talking about what some would call the abundant life, where I name it and claim it, right? Lord, I want this meeting to go well. I need it to go well. No, it's my sin of forgetting that God is in control, that God wants the best for his child, but also be magnified through everything that he does. And so my sin of fretting over this meeting or something that didn't go correct, how people are looked, the fear of man is big for me too. I struggle with that one. How people are going to think of me because of how things happened. Immediately, I need to say, Lord, that's a sinful attitude that I have, worrying about how this is going to work out, worrying about whether this is going to be good or bad, worrying about what people are going to think of me. This is a sinful attitude. I need your grace. Forgive me for that attitude and get me through this unbelief of mine. And no matter whether it's good in our sight or bad in our sight, what happens next, humanly speaking, is irrelevant. It's my spiritual reaction, my reaction on what the Lord has for me and how he can be glorified through that. That's the important part. And it's you drove it home with the I'm not going to go home and say, okay, I'm going to do better at this. I'm going to do, like you talked today, I'm not going to rely on my strength to cling to the anchor. I'm just going to rely on the strength of the anchor. And so the Lord did a lot. Talked to me a lot. We'll see how I react, but y'all can pray for me on that because it's a struggle.
I thought Mike was going to take it all, so I was going to go back to my seat. No, I'm kidding. But just wanted to thank anyone that did. I was one of the ones that was able to be helped to be able to go because I got to go with both my boys, so that was a blessing. But it was a long week. At work, I probably worked about 50, I did the math, like 55, 57 hours, something like that. So I was on 2.5 hours of sleep on Saturday morning when when Matthew wakes me up, what time are we going, Dad? At 5 o'clock in the morning. And I was able to stay awake, praise the Lord. But one of the messages that really touched my heart was the Proverbs 31 man, because I've never heard that. I've never heard that before, ever. So it's very rarely, you know, I've been saved for too long, 32 years now. And you hear a lot of preaching in 32 years. And I never heard anyone preach on the Proverbs 31 man. And so that was a very interesting sermon, and got a lot out of it. It was very eye-opening, very hitting home as far as, like, what kind of man are you? And I like how he brought in to say, listen, even if you're not married, you know, if you're a teenager, you could take this and apply it to your mom. And if you're not married, you could apply it to how you want to be to your future wife. And just all three points were just hitting home hard. And so went home, talked to Aaron, and talked a lot about that sermon and about what it meant and some decisions that were made. And so it was just a blessing to be able to go and actually hear that preaching today, that weekend. So
I am very thankful to be coming out here tonight, because all day I've been feeling terrible. But I was able to take a shower, and I was like, I really want to go to church tonight. And so I was able to pull myself up, and I'm here now. I didn't get to share my testimony of what God did for me over teen camp, so I'll take a short time doing that. But he did speak to me about my pride. It's not about me. I need to stop looking inward at myself and saying, what do I need? And start looking outward and saying, what can I do for them? And to not be so obsessed with my own needs and desires to hurt other people by not allowing myself to look at what they need from me, especially my parents. And Saturday, you were preaching, Caleb Breed was preaching about grace. I have a lot of things that I need to get right in my life, and I was feeling down that I was asking for forgiveness, and I just was saying, I'll do better, and not really relying on God to help me to get better. And I talked to Pastor Cromart about that afterwards, and I accepted God's grace, and now I need to rely on his help and his grace to help me through, not holding on to, relying on the anchor and not myself. So thank you.
We're going to have a little bit of history lesson. But first, the numbers. I believe, okay, the numbers are in my computer, not this one, the Hewlett Packard at home. But it was like 89 on Friday night. I think it was 103 on Saturday. Some guys, okay, making it both times. But it was a good retreat. Enjoyed the preaching. Young, energetic preacher. And the one from Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace is much more abound. You know, it's a wonderful thought that, you know, my sin, as great as it may be, God's grace is greater and abounds more. I love the fellowship there. You know, we have a buddy of mine that I knew in high school was there. He came up from Virginia down to Christiansburg, so he had like a 9-hour ride. And he came, so we had some good fellowship. And as it turns out, he knew some of the guys. He knew Lane Jones and Phil Hunt and Gary Myers, too. So they got the fellowship. It was just a really good time of fellowship. One of the guys came to me and we were talking, and he told me about, you know, his dad passed this past year, and his dad had been to some of our original retreats, some of the first ones that we went to, and that was a long time ago. All right, so I just wanted to look out here and say, how many guys remember Spruce Lake? Been to Spruce Lake, how many guys? Okay, we're getting few and far between. Okay, how many guys remember Harmony Heart? Harmony Heart? Oh yeah, got a few more there. Okay, and now we're at, so we've been around several places, and we're at Lador, and that's a good campus, lovely place, easy people to work with, and always a wonderful time. Guys I see there, some of those guys I only see once a year at the men's retreat, so it's a good thing to go to, and I, some of these guys from there I've been seeing for 30 years, once a year at the men's retreat. So it's always, I always enjoy it, and I will continue enjoying it until either I'm gone or the Lord returns, in which case I'll see all those guys anyway.
Let's do exactly what we learned. Let's be transparent. I really didn't want to go. Very true. Not because it wasn't something that could help me. Not because I felt it was going to be boring. But it was what we learned. It's helping other people and having a lot on our plate. And then Brother Caleb, sorry for giving you such a hard time, had brought up the whole point of sin abounds, but grace abounds more. And sometimes we don't realize, because we get caught up what we're doing, we need help. We need the Lord to. And then brought up the, I was hoping that Ms. Moyer was going to be here with us. I was reading through the Bible before, heard a preacher preach on it. There's a hillbilly word in the Bible, in case y'all didn't know, it's called hoping. Hoping is when you've already got help. The definition is actually to take, to be a participator of. So I'm glad I went. I actually was able to participate and get those things as far as the help. And understanding that through Brother Boyer's devotion as well as the sermon, that God's grace comes through faith and our humility. So, you know, we learned about Gideon and the devotion and how God gives us something to do because he's got other stuff for us to do. And sometimes we got to take that step forward in faith and do what we need to be doing so he can give us that next challenge. But the whole thing is he's always there. He's never leaving us. He never forsakes us. And he's always there to guide us. Thank you.
It was a great retreat. I was really impressed by our brother Caleb there. Preached from the book of Joshua. I thought for sure we were going to hear Joshua and Caleb, but we didn't. I was impressed with our speaker's humility and how he spoke a lot about failure and transparency. And that one good message, all the messages were really good, but the one with Moses and the costs of discipleship, he talked about having an apathetic life, not worth living, the cost of discipleship to not go through the sacrifice and the pain, and it's not worth it. Your life's not worth living without the sacrifice and putting the work in. And it's, again, the humility, the failure, and the uplifting preaching, it was just a good time. I encourage you to come next year. And nobody knows this, but Pastor Boyer and Jose beat up my two sons on the basketball court, but it was a good time.
Hopefully I'm speaking loud enough on the microphone because last time. Okay, thank you for the thumbs up. So, I praise the Lord for this year's men's retreat. thank the Lord for keeping us safe going there. It's only like a 30-minute drive. And I want to thank Pastor for offering us the opportunity to go on Friday night and sleep at the lodge. It's nice and comfortable there. It's actually nicer than any other hotel I've been to before. And the messages from Caleb Reed really spoke to my heart. The last one, particularly that one, spoke to me the most, because there are some trials and hard things that you go through by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm tempted to leave the faith because of all these hard things, but in the end, it's worth it. And another thing, the devotion about Gideon before leading the Israelites against the Midianites, where he has to destroy his father's idol. And the Lord revealed to me something that I haven't seen before when reading that. And he told me that you should obey the Lord and do the right thing, even if other people won't like it. Because when Gideon destroyed the idol, there were people upset at him and actually wanted to kill him. But, and those were the messages that spoke to me. Yes, about that basketball game, we were absolutely demolished. Like, and it was just my first basketball game. So. But yes, I had a good time with the men, and Lord willing, can go next year.
I thank the Lord for a wonderful opportunity to go to that retreat, and it revealed to me that's the first time that I know it, that the Ten Commandments will show you how sinner you are. It's the first time I know that. And that because you cannot fulfill that commandments, and that's where grace and mercy of God comes, the amazing grace. What else? But you cannot out-sin the amazing grace of God. That's what I learned too. And one more. For if you want your wife to be a woman of God, you want to be husband, has a big role for that. And you need to praise your wife. My wife is watching, Edith, you're a good baker. And a good mom of Eliel. But I find the break time too long. Why? Because they won't let me play basketball. I'm just kidding. Thank you.
All right, appreciate those testimonies. We won't get into any of the basketball, what happened there, all right? Jose and I were on a team, and we did beat them, but they were the ones that were whacking us physically, all right? So talk to Joan afterward. No, we had some fun. It was some fun. It was a great time. We had a good time, free time, fellowship, and all of that. Let me just share real quick a testimony or two from my heart, and then I believe we have special music from our teens before our evangelist comes. Tremendous messages. The men mentioned many of those. I took notes on all of them, and a very powerful. Have I counted the cost? Again, the Proverbs 31 husband, Proverbs 31 man was a very important, powerful one. Do I trust my wife? Am I trustworthy? Am I a leader? And do I praise my wife? And God really certainly hit me there where that lives there. And my wife's not here tonight. I told her I'd do that there. That was my sign for her, all right? And tremendous wife helped me, the Lord gave me. But I got a lot of areas in that area God really dealt with me about that I need to improve on with the Lord's help and not rely on my own strength to do that, my own willpower, just because I made a decision. But the other question that he brought up in this first message, which I mentioned even before, is very powerful. Am I becoming comfortable with my disobedience? That's a pretty powerful question. Am I becoming comfortable with my disobedience? Now, I can disobey so much to the point where I'm just comfortable with it. And that was a challenging question for me to look at. You know, sometimes we think, talk about getting comfortable in our Christian life, we just need to do more, step it up. But I can become comfortable with my own disobedience to the point where I've made so many excuses for it that I can convince myself that that's okay. And I'm comfortable right there, and I don't want to deal with that. And so the messages were absolutely, I think, preached in love, but firmly from the Word of God. And I think you saw that even this morning. But one other thing I want to share that really I thought was tremendous, maybe for me the biggest blessing, had nothing to do with me personally or even our church. Caleb felt led before the last session just to say, are there any testimonies from any of the men? Just a bunch of guys stood up. And a gentleman stood up that I don't really know other than the fact that he was one of the three prayer partners that I had when we broke up in groups of praying. We usually have a devotional time, and then we get in groups of 2 to 4. We don't want everybody in the same group. And so I prayed with Devin and two other men that I hadn't known before. I'd never seen him before. And the gentleman stood up, and many of you guys will know him. And he's been coming, he said, to 20, 25 of these. But he said, you know what? I've been bitter at one of the pastors here at the retreat for over 20 years, and I have no idea who that was, and I don't need to know, although our heart's nature, we want to know that. I've been bitter with a pastor that's here today that's been coming to this retreat. We've been bitter for over 20 years. I have. And God dealt with me, and I went to him and got that right today. I'm going to tell you, you can see the joy in that man's eyes. And I say that because I saw him when he checked in. And I don't know him, and I may have read into it. I just happened to notice when he checked in, there was a little bit of a mistake. It was no one's fault. There was a little mistake in the check-in. And I just listened to it for 30 seconds, and it just came across that he just seemed a little harsh, and his eyes seemed mean. It just seemed to be, maybe I was judging him, just sort of an angry man. But the difference between when he was checking in on Friday and he gave that testimony, he said, I have joy. I have peace. We got that right. I talked to that brother. We got it settled. Brother in Christ now. Wow, that was powerful. I think that happens way too often. And a lot of people. And he'd been coming all those years, I imagine. Probably had a good time. He didn't stop coming now. But those two guys were probably there the whole time. And maybe the other one didn't even know about it. I don't need to know the whole thing. But that was a blessing to me, just as a man and as a pastor, of a man that is a deacon in a church, has been a deacon for years, because I prayed with him, he shared some stuff, and yet he was willing enough to deal with that when God convicted him as a man that was well over 70, and that was a blessing to me, and encouraged, and a challenge for me to make sure that I'm willing to obey God no matter what the cost. So thank you, each one that gave, that prayed. Thank you, men, for sharing those testimonies. All right, I think it is...
Thank you, men, for sharing those. It's not often that I get an opportunity to hear how the Lord works in a revival meeting or a men's retreat like that, because typically once it's over, we leave, and I think, I hope that was a blessing. And so that's a treat for me to be able to hear just even how the Lord used that in your hearts. I've enjoyed getting to know the men here of this church, most of them at least. Brother John's been giving me a hard time. Did I get that right? Is it John? No. Okay, brother, you gave me a hard time about Fords and GMCs.
Steve.
So, brother Steve, I made a couple comments about Ford trucks, and I'm a Ford truck enthusiast, and he was really giving me a hard time about that. And But that's all right. I do enjoy you, brother. But I have to say, on my way in on Main Street, I saw a police officer pulled a car over. And he was pulling the guy out in cuffs, and it looked like Brother Steve. And I thought, this is great. If he gets incarcerated for the first time in his life, he'll have a cell number. Okay. Some of you are like, what was that? That was an inside joke that I don't even know about. I just... Okay. Anyways, no, actually, brothers, I really appreciate Brother Steve, so all kidding aside. The retreat was a blessing, and I'm very grateful for that. The message on Saturday morning about grace that abounds, some of the men alluded to that. I want to read a Roy Hessian quote. If you're familiar with him, he wrote the book, The Calvary Road. This quote, my mom sent this to me. I feel this so well summarizes what Romans 5:20, what that message was all about. Listen to this. Grace is not God's reward for the faithful. It is his gift for the empty and the feeble and the failing. So what one of our brothers mentioned about standing up here and being transparent, that is the beginning of where grace begins to flow. God has not called us to get our act together. God has called us to be honest. And every time we are honest, that's when grace begins to flow. And so that's what we dealt with on Saturday morning. And that message has so helped me in realizing the gospel message is not running from sin, but running to grace. God's grace is made for those who are needy. We looked at that briefly this morning. As a segue into this evening's message, and I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to have to move very quickly tonight, but I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at a very familiar passage where we are going to see several different people who come in contact with Jesus, and these different people have great needs. So we can all resonate with them tonight. And in fact, what I would like you to do is while we read our passage, I want you to try to identify, and as I preach through the passage, I want you to try to identify, so which one of these characters, these individuals in the passage, which one am I? Because I think probably, we're going to look at three different people or three groups of people that come in contact with Christ, and I think probably all of us will find ourselves somewhere in this passage, and I trust that the different individuals that their life and their experience with Christ would minister to you. And it's possible that some of you would say, well, I mean, I think I'm in all three of them, and I often find myself in that position too. But as we read this passage, we're going to start in verse 40, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. I want you to ask yourself, what needs do I have in my life now, visible or invisible? What I mean by that is, whether it's known, the church family knows about it, or whether no one knows about it, and I've kept it inside. What needs do I have, and can Jesus meet those needs? And while we're looking, look for the three different people or groups of people here in this text. So starting in verse 40, the scripture says this, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway and commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. This is a very familiar text. The context of this story is quite fascinating, at least it is to me. Jesus has just healed the maniac of Gadara. Do you know that story? There's a man who's filled with demons. He is demon-possessed. And Jesus has landed on that shore, and this man quite literally comes streaking down out of the tombs, raving with the demons inside of him, screaming at Christ and acknowledging, you are the Christ. And Jesus in that moment tells the demons, get out of here, cast the demons out. And suddenly this man is now, he's in his right mind. They clothe him, and he's sitting next to Christ saying, I would like to come with you. His life has been changed. Now, there's a lot of men in that region. The scriptures calls them the men of the region, men of Gadara, that they have done everything in their power to stop this maniac. They've wrapped him up. They've tied him. They've bound him with chains because unsaved people who don't have Christ don't know how to give help. They just know how to try to just make you stop somehow, and that's not help. And now they've witnessed that Christ just cast the demons out of this man, and the man's now clothed in his right mind, longing to come with Christ, and the men in the region see what has happened, and their response is, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here. That's a bizarre response, don't you think? The man who needed him most is pleading to go with him, and the men who also need him, they want him to get out of there. And so Jesus consents, and he leaves that region because he's not wanted there. And so he gets in the boat and comes across the sea, and that's where we pick up this text in verse 40. And who is waiting for Jesus on the other side of the sea is a group of people who this text says, and they gladly received him. So there's a whole mass, there's a whole multitude that they know who Jesus of Nazareth is, and they want him to be there. Why? Because they have needs. And also, I'm sure there's some sprinkled in the crowd that they recognize this crazy, weird healer does cool things, and we'd like to see another freak show. I'm sure that there were there who were skeptical, who were just there because they wanted to see the circus act. But regardless, they're inviting Christ. Or at least they're excited that he's there. And so Jesus comes back across the sea, and so there in verse 40, there's a people that are waiting for him. And in the midst of that throng, we're introduced in verses 41 and 42 to the first man that comes in contact with Christ, who at least we are, his needs are spelled out. And so I want to do this very quickly here this evening. I would like you to look at verses 41 and 42, and let's unpack just for a moment, who is this man Jairus? Because he's the first one we come in contact with Christ who has needs, and it's very possible that you and I would be Jairus. So who is Jairus? When you look at the text, tell me something about Jairus. What do we know about him? He's a ruler, okay? He's a ruler of the, okay, which means what's his nationality? He is Jewish, okay? He is a religious man. So let's just think about that for a moment. What do the rulers of the synagogue think of Christ? Yes, that's exactly what they've said. You are a blasphemer. You were born of fornication. We don't need you. We have the law. We have our lineage. We have Moses. And essentially, Christ is ruining their religion, which he tells them, guys, I didn't come here to ruin your religion. I came to fulfill it. But they can't wrap their minds around this. And so the rulers of the synagogue do not need Christ, and they don't want Christ. So that's Jairus' sect. That's the group that he runs with. So think about that. All his colleagues, they're looking at, if they are present, or even if they're not, he is going to have to deal with a significant amount of peer pressure because the rulers of the synagogue don't like Jesus. But that's who Jairus is. He's a spiritual man, a religious man, but we'll say religious. He's a religious man. He's not supposed to need Jesus, but why does he need Christ? From those verses. His daughter is sick. Now, if he had 8 or 9 daughters, you know, you lose one, not that big of a deal? Okay, we know that that's not true. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be... But it's not just like she's one of many. This adds a level maybe of preciousness to this. How many daughters does Jairus have? One. And how old is she? So the text doesn't say this explicitly, but I think we could be safe to say she's probably the only daughter they'll have. Can you just for a moment try to put yourself into Jairus' shoes? He's got a family need. This young lady, this daughter of his, means the world to him. Maybe they struggled with infertility and they couldn't have a baby. And then God gave them one. And they've poured their life into this little girl. And she's 12. She's now at the age where she's going to be thinking about marriage and the future. And then she falls ill. And the illness, she doesn't heal from it. And it goes longer and longer. And she keeps shrinking. And the illness keeps taking over her body till now she is at the point where they are realizing we don't have much time. She is on the verge of passing. And now this religious man who is not supposed to need Christ is compelled by his love for a family member. I need to find Christ. There are many, many religious men and women in the seat of the pews today, all across America, that are so religious, they actually don't think they need Christ. And it is tragic how many times we think that because we are a deacon or an elder or we have a past track record of being saved for so many years that we've gotten to the point that we are only supposed to help people, but we are not going to admit our need for help. And how many men, religious men, have actually subtly believed, I don't need Jesus like the rank and file do? I was at a Bible conference, this was several years ago. It was while I was in school, so it was at my home church. And I was in the orchestra pit playing for the invitation of the message that night. It was a large conference, at least large to me. It was maybe 800 or 1,000 people that were there, and a number of well-known preachers that were there. And the message was preached one night, and it was and I don't remember the topic of the message, but it was incredibly convicting, sliced right to the core, right to the quick, and there was a man, a pastor, in fact, if I said his name, a number of you would know his name, and he was sitting right here on the very front row. And I'm in the orchestra pit, and so when the invitation is given, we're supposed to play for the invitation, and I say that just because that gives me an excuse for why my eyes were open, because my eyes were definitely open in the invitation. And I remember when that invitation was given, this man... He stood up from his seat, and he's one of he's a pastor, a Bible college president, a big name in fundamentalism, and he stands up from his seat, and naturally, you would have imagined he would have come to the front to help all us small, miserable, sinful folk. But he stood up. He was the first one. It wasn't like, okay, is everybody else moving? Okay, I got to look good here. He was the first one that stood up, went right to the altar and got on his knees. And I remember sitting there in the orchestra pit. I had a direct line to him. And as the man went to his knees, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Caleb, if you ever get so big for your spiritual britches that you can't humble yourself before me, then shame on you. That man's humility helped me. Can you imagine being in the crowd and this man, Jairus, who's a ruler of the synagogue, they all know who he is. Maybe they didn't know him by name, but they know him by dress. They know him by attire. They know that this man is a religious elite. And now Jairus has just come into the crowd falling before Christ. Whoa, he's not supposed to like Jesus. But right now, the need is so great that he will do whatever it takes to go to whatever extreme of humility is needed because Jesus of Nazareth, I need you right now. Boy, what a great place to be. He pours out his need. I've got one only daughter, and she is dying. Please, Jesus, would you come to my house and heal her? So what is Jesus' response? The end of verse 42, there's the phrase here, it's maybe a little bit, it's hard to exactly figure out what's going on. Look at the last phrase of verse 42. The scripture says, "But as he went, the people thronged him." Mark's gospel that also records this story makes it a little bit more clear. What is happening is Jairus has come. He's fallen down. "Lord Jesus, please come." He's humbled himself. He's a religious man, but he's going to take off the cloaks, the trappings of not needing Christ, because right now he needs Christ. "Come with me." And Jesus hears his request, and Jesus, the scripture doesn't tell us his words, but what Jesus is doing is, "All right, Jairus, stand up. We're going to go." Mark's gospel says something like, "as they were going to his house," something along those lines. So what is clearly happening is both Jairus and Jesus are moving toward Jairus' house because God's going to go answer the request. And I'm sure Jairus is, I mean, he's thrilled. Maybe he's crying, but he's just so excited. "Jesus, yes, let's go." Maybe he's urgent. Maybe he's saying, "We don't have much time. I don't know how many more breaths she has. Lord Jesus, please come." And they're on their way because Jesus is going to answer. And the mass, the crowd, the multitude throng in around him. He's having a hard time. He doesn't have the security to make push through. He's thronged in, and now we're introduced to the next person who has needs. Who is the next person? Verses 43 and 44, who's the next person that comes in contact with Christ who has needs? The woman, okay? We don't know her name, but what can we learn about this woman? Some of you have already said it. She has, what's her problem? Okay, she has a running blood issue. So that's how we often call her, the one with the issue of blood. She is a woman who to us is unnamed, but she has some kind of a disease, some kind of a sickness. It's called the issue of blood. A number of scholars believe that this has likely something to do with her reproductive system. Some kind of blood issue, we don't exactly know. But if it's a blood issue, according to Levitical law, what is this woman? Unclean. Okay, so let's think about this. Is she supposed to be in this crowd? Is she welcome in this crowd? No. To what extent does this woman want to be healed? Big time, Shane says. Urgent. How long has she wanted to be healed? 12 years. She's been sick 12 years. She's been unclean 12 years, and she longs to be healed. To what extent? The phrasing, "put your money where your mouth is," what has she done to prove, at least to us, that she wants to be healed? Her life savings. So she's liquidated everything. Maybe she sold her home, but all her savings, her retirement, maybe she sold her donkeys, I don't know, but she is amassing any scrap that she can get, and she's spending it on physicians because she has a personal need that has deemed her unclean, unusable, unwanted, and she recognizes that, and she longs to be healed. Remember this when you are counseling a teenager who's struggling with pornography. Please do not condemn him. Every man that I have ever talked with that is struggling with pornography recognizes the pornography is destroying their life and they long to be healed. Most men that are not healed, it is not for lack of wanting, but is often actually for lack of running to the right physician, which is in this case as well. There are people in our church today who have gone through a difficult divorce. And sometimes we look down our nose at them. And we say, "Oh, you're unclean. Christ never did." You realize that going through a divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And yet, too many times, they come into an auditorium and they feel like they are unwanted and unusable. And what this woman does, and what every young man or young lady or old lady ought to do if they're struggling with pornography, or you fill in the blank, it could be your heart need could be self-righteousness, your heart need could be pride, your heart need could be bitterness, and all of those, there's self-help methods for all of those needs. We talked about this briefly at the men's retreat. You struggle with anger, there's self-help for that. Scream into a pillow, they say. Bite your tongue. count to 12. Do any of those actually solve your need? No. You know, go and punch a wall instead of punching your son. Did that help anybody? No, what is needed is when a man or a woman with a deep personal need, longing for healing, sets aside all the human mechanisms and all the human advice and humbles themselves and runs to Christ and says, I need to be healed. Now, this woman here, a deep personal need, for 12 years, she is so fearful to come before Christ's face, but she recognizes he can heal me, that she doesn't come and ask for an audition with him. No, she comes behind him, the scripture says, and all she does, it's one of the most simple expressions of faith in scripture. All she does, Charlie, could you stand up here real quick? Okay, we're gonna say that he's representing Christ, okay? That'd be good, right? All she does is simply touch the border of his garment. Is it because Christ had a supercharged jacket? Right? No, we understand that. It wasn't because of the coat. It was about the bearer of the coat. In touching Christ's coat, in essence, in her understanding, she is touching Christ, and she knows if I can but touch him, the healer, the physician, if I can but touch him, I will be helped. Christ doesn't even see her. She just wants to get close enough to touch the border of his garment. Thank you, Charlie. And as soon as she touches his garment, the text says, the issue of blood stanched. So, common English, she was healed. Immediately. And something inside of her, she knew, I'm different. I've been changed. And at that moment, this what would have been unclean woman is maybe trying to shrink back into the crowd. Here's one, just something to think about. I find this fascinating. According to Levitical law, if the unclean woman touches another person, what do they make the other person become? But when you run to Christ, he who is clean does not become unclean. He who is clean makes you clean. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, the angel runs and flies and takes a coal off the altar, and that pure coal touches his mouth and makes him clean. That is who Christ is. You can always run to Christ, for he is the one who makes clean. She's shrinking back into the crowd, and Jesus, they're on their way to Jairus' house, and the throng's pressing them, and everybody's bumping and jostling, and maybe some are trying to be like, hey, man, that's him. Maybe you just snatch, let's bump him, and like kind of like if a politician came through, you'd want to shake. I mean, you've heard people say that. I shook President so-and-so's hand, and I'm not going to wash it for 4 days, or something like that. I'm sure there's that same aura where they're trying to get around him, and so Jesus and Jairus are heading, they're getting thronged in, and then Christ stops and says, who touched me? Do you see the humor in the text? And Peter kind of gets it, because he's like, what? Why would you say that? Everybody is touching you. And Jesus differentiates. He says, no. Somebody touched me. Power, virtue, power flowed from me. I sensed that power flowed from me, which Christ's conclusion, of course he knows all things, but his conclusion, we see it later in the text, is that that wasn't just a casual touch. That was a touch of faith, because power flowed from me. And he turns around, and there's the woman, and she realizes she cannot be hid. And Jesus there looks at her, and I'm just wondering what's going through her mind. And maybe she feels like, oh no, he saw me. Maybe she was so excited that she was able to get a blessing out of Christ. Maybe she felt she stole a blessing from Christ, and now she's trying to shrink back because she doesn't want to lose it. And Christ looks at her with words of great comfort. I believe it's the only time recorded in Scripture where he refers to a woman like this and calls her daughter. A woman likely who's older than him, likely. And he says, daughter, be of good comfort. It's thy faith that made thee whole. Why is that important? Because to everybody else in the crowd, she is unclean. And Christ has just declared publicly, she is no more unclean. She is made whole. To her who had been 12 years unclean, Christ affirms, you are made whole. And it was not my coat that made you whole. It was your faith in Christ, which means that when Christ ascends back to heaven and his garment is now taken by the Roman centurion, she still has the same access to Christ because it was her faith that made thee whole. Friend, Christ is in heaven. And if you are a believer, he lives inside of you. And we are tempted to think, oh, I wish I could have been on the road that day. But the same Christ lives inside of you, and he has called you to trust and rest and believe in him. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What is faith? Could I put it in 2024 vernacular? It is expectation. It is going to Christ based upon his revealed word and planning on him working, expecting him to deliver. Now, I recognize that not every time we go into prayer, God answers the way that we are hoping. But when we go into prayer, we must know based upon his word that as I am speaking, I am expecting, I am anticipating, and I am knowing that you are hearing my heart. It might not always end the way I want to, but Lord, I know based upon your word that you hear my heart's need. It's going to him in expectation. There's I'm sure this story is just a preacher illustration. I heard it a number of years ago, but there's a story that's told of a little old lady that lived on a chalet in the Swiss Alps. One day she's reading the scriptures, and she comes across the verse that says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And so she comes out of her little mountain house and looks up at the mountain behind her and says, mountain, be moved into the sea. And then went back inside and went to bed. The next morning she awoke and remembered her prayer and ran back out there and looked, and the mountain was still there. And she said, just as I expected. How many times have we done the exact same thing? Praying because we feel like it's the spiritual ritualistic thing to do, but we have no confidence he's hearing us. If you are sitting here saying, that's me, then the scripture, would you come to the Lord as that man who said, Lord, I believe, help them in unbelief? And if you would say, but I struggle with unbelief, how do I get more faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is always grown when I spend time in his word. When I let the word wash over me, you cannot help but your soul being affected when you read the testimonies of Christ, when you read the promises of Christ, when you read the accounts of Christ. Just like these men and women kept hearing stories of Jesus of Nazareth, as they heard the accounts, they were convinced, maybe he can help. And today, if we would go back to the same word, the unbelief, the fragile belief that we so often are plagued with, as we go back to his word and read what only Christ can do, that begins to build faith. And we can go to the Father and say, Father, these are my needs and I'm expecting you to deliver. So Jesus here turns to the woman and says, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Now we'll finish up here. At this point, Jesus, he's been thronged in. He's turned and he's talking to the woman. She's been healed. He's talking with her. And put yourself back in Jairus' shoes. How are you feeling at this point? Yes. Lord, please hurry. I'm grateful that she's getting healed, but come on, Lord. Maybe he's starting to say, nah, hey, he's going to be coming quick. So move out here because he's going to be coming real quick. And then one of his servants comes to him and runs up to Jairus and says, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother with Jesus anymore. Trouble not the master. Have you ever been there? When there's a voice inside of your head that says, he was too late. He didn't hear you. He missed you this time. Don't bother with Jesus. We all have heard that voice. Because it's the voice of the tempter. It's the voice of the accuser. It's the voice of unbelief. And in that moment, Jairus, if he's anything like us, he's received devastating news. The reality that his daughter is gone, and she was gone. The reality that his daughter is gone is hitting him. I went to Christ, and she's gone. And at that moment, what does Jesus do? Please, please listen to this. Jesus, as this man is on the verge of being in despair and unbelief, Jesus turns to the man and says, "What's the matter with you? Have more faith." Does he do that? No, he doesn't. And yet too many times the devil whispers to us and he says, "Jesus doesn't need you, doesn't want you. He won't answer for you because you're in unbelief." That's what Christ does when the man is on the verge of unbelief. Christ turns to him, this is in verse 50, and says, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." What Christ is saying is, "My child, it doesn't look good, but stick with me. I know you don't understand, but stay with me. Fear not. Rest in me. I'm still working." Is there a deadline you've come to and you feel like not even God could overcome this? Christ has never known an impossibility. He's never seen an impossibility. I've seen many impossibilities. But when I've cast those before the Lord, he's never seen it to be impossible. And in this situation, this daughter, in God's divine plan, was going to be brought back to life. And so he takes Jairus and he leads Jairus and his disciples and they're on their way to the house. Now, can you imagine what's going through Jairus' heart as they're walking? And maybe he's thinking through like, "Man, he healed the woman immediately. Why didn't he heal my daughter immediately? Man, he did it for them. Why didn't he do it for me? I asked first. Why did they get it so quick?" You ever felt that? Verging on being cynical towards others who give a testimony of an answer to prayer. And you're sitting in your pew thinking, "Why them? I've asked, and the Lord hasn't done it." And as they're walking, I believe Christ could have healed Jairus' daughter immediately, couldn't he have? Of course he could have. The centurion, the sentence says, "My servant's sick," and Jesus says, "He's healed right now." Jesus could have done that for the Jairus' daughter. Why didn't he? He did it for the woman with the issue of blood. Why didn't he do it for Jairus? I don't know, but here's what I do know. I do know that when in my own life, when there is a space of time between the asking and the receiving, certainly the Lord's answered prayers immediately for me, and he's done that likely for you. Sometimes he answers prayer before you even get a chance to pray it, and you're like, "Wow, Lord, I didn't even formulate it that into a prayer and you delivered." But there are times when you ask, and there's a long space of time, days, weeks, years, between the asking and the receiving. You say, "Why so long?" And what I have found, at least in my life, is oftentimes in the space of time between the asking and the receiving, it is during that time that God is teaching you and me far more about his nature and his character, so that when he gives the answer to prayer, it is like the bonus on a glorious journey of knowing him. Now, I don't want to be unkind in any way. There may be some of you that you've been praying for something for years and years, and you've started to just feel like God's forgotten. And I'm not trying to say, "Well, hey, buck up, buddy. You know, it's okay." I'm not trying to say that. God understands you're hurting. But there is something that he has for us between the asking and the receiving, that when he gives the answer, it takes our knowledge and love and appreciation for him to a whole new level. So they walk into the house. The mourners are there. And we're awful hard on the mourners. We say, "Oh, they shouldn't have been laughing Jesus to scorn." But the mourners were doing just what normal people do. "She's gone." And Jesus says, "No, she's not." And they say, what? "Are you ridiculous?" And they laugh at him because it's laughable. It was not that Jesus was lying, except that he already saw the victory before they did. And he's never known an impossibility. So he casts out the scorners because they're not helping anybody. And he brings in, he's got his three and the mother and the mother and the father, and he takes the young lady by her hand and calls to her, and she arises, and man. The woman with the issue of blood, she certainly has a great appreciation for Christ. But I think we could probably say that Mr. and Mrs. Jairus have an even deeper one, because they experienced there is no boundary that Christ knows. There is no expiration date. There is no impossibility. Jesus can do anything. With God, all things are possible. So who are you in this text? Are you the woman, or the man with a family need, and yet you're religious? And maybe you've wrestled with getting honest. And yet the need is pressing you, and you need to become transparent. And go to another man in this church, or go to another lady in this church, or stand before the church body, or go to your pastor and say, I know I've tried to look good, but I'm not. And we're struggling. Would you pray for our daughter? Would you pray for our son? Would you pray for my wife? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for our marriage? Maybe you're the one with the personal need. It's been hidden for years. You felt labeled. You felt unusable. And you need to get honest before the Lord and run to Him, knowing He is the only physician. I mentioned at the very beginning, there's three people. Who is the third? Well, you could say this group, that group. I think it's safe to say there was a whole other group on that street today. They were called the press, the multitude. Don't miss this. The press and the multitude were touching Christ. And how many were healed? Maybe a grandson once said to his daddy, Daddy, tell me that story again. Grandpa, tell me that story again. You were on the street, weren't you? Oh, grandson, I was. Grandpa, you saw Christ. Tell me about that again. I did. Grandpa, tell me about it. Well, he was there and Jairus was there. Remember Jairus? Oh, yes, Uncle Jairus. Yeah, you, Jairus was there. And the woman with the issue of blood, and she came up and touched him. She did. Grandpa, what happened? Oh, she was healed immediately. And actually, as he was walking through, I bumped into him. I was there. Grandpa, what did Christ do for you? Well, what do you mean? Well, you touched him, didn't you? Yeah, sure. There's a lot of us who are touching him. Did he do anything for you? Well, I didn't think I needed anything. Oh, how tragic. How many times has Christ been present and able to heal? The text says that in multiple places. His power was present to heal. And sometimes we think, well, I'm glad that he's working in their hearts, but I don't think I need him. Friends, if you're in that position, would you say, Lord, while on others thou art falling, do not pass me by. Lord, would you reveal my needs? Father, would you show me, would you take me forward? Lord, I'm 70 years old, and it's been too many years since I've gotten humble before you. Lord, I'm 75, and it's been a long time since you spoke to me. God, would you deal with me? When Jesus is present, he is present to heal. Can I ask you to bow your heads with me tonight and close your eyes? I've gone long tonight, and I apologize for that, and yet I felt like the Spirit of God just didn't want me to shorten it any more than that. Friends, I've made several applications, and yet there's so many more applications that I could never make that only the Spirit of God could. We've talked a lot about needs today. And I think what the Spirit of God is trying to drive home in our hearts is, if you are needy, stop pretending you're not. Because Christ can only pour himself on those who are humble. Maybe you've got a family need, or maybe you've got a personal need, or maybe you would say, my need is that I don't always feel I'm needy. Would you humble yourself before the Lord? I don't know what it is specifically for you, but maybe you need to come to the altar and you need to specifically say, now, Father, we've fallen into unbelief because we haven't seen that answer. And Lord, today, we're coming back to say, Father, we believe you're able. But whatever it is that the Spirit of God has spoken to you, would you respond to him? Could we all stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed? Let's stand. The piano is going to play, and if you need to sit back down in your pew, if you need to get back down on your knees, if you need to come to the altar, would you do that? Would you posture yourself, as I've said before, in a position of humility before the Lord and allow grace to flow? So right now, would you come? Would you talk with the Lord? If you need to come talk to Pastor or another man in the church or another lady and say, I need someone to pray with me. Scripture in the New Testament describes Christ as a man who never resists anyone who comes in faith and humility. He says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He is not looking for an opportunity to reject you. He is looking for an opportunity to touch you.
Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker, courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, Lord, I need you.